In keeping with the theme today, when I was a boy, I read stories about the taming of the Wild West. And the American pioneers went westward to settle the North American continent. And among those stories were tales about the U.S. cavalry, the mounted soldiers who provided security or protection for the wagon trains and the settlers moving west. Among each of the soldiers was a bugler, one of the soldiers on horseback who was always near the troop commander. And the bugler blew a bugle or a horn with various signals to relay commands from the commander to the troops. And I thought that was just a great job, and I aspired someday to have a bugle. It was more of an idle thought, a childish notion at the time that I eventually figured out because I didn't have the musical ability to play a bugle, a cornet, or a trumpet. But it was an early exposure to the use of trumpets. Well, today is the Feast of Trumpets, an annual holiday set aside by God. And we're gathered together in a directive from God, a directive that's listed in the Holy Scriptures. We can turn to Leviticus 23 and read that directive and begin to learn why and what this day means. The label Feast of Trumpets is an unusual day for a label for a special day. This day is not labeled the Feast of Xylophones or the Feast of Pianos or the Feast of Drums or the Feast of Violins. It's simply the Feast of Trumpets. So let's take a look at the Bible and see why. In Leviticus 23, we read, starting in verse 24, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." We also read in Numbers 10, in verse 10, "Also, in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God." So the title of today's message is When Trumpets Are Used. Today I'm going to go through the various biblical uses of the trumpet to demonstrate why the trumpet is an appropriate instrument in announcing and reminding us of the plan of God. When trumpets are used. First of all, we notice in those verses we just read that it's a memorial. Well, a memorial of what? Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets is a reminder of the plan of God for the salvation of mankind. Just as the seventh-day Sabbath is a memorial of creation and a day of rest set aside for the benefit of man. As we read in Leviticus 23, in the spring is Passover, followed by the night to be much observed, and then comes the week of unleavened bread, with the first and seventh days as annual holy days. And 50 days after the weekly Sabbath, during the week of unleavened bread, comes the early summer feast of Pentecost. Months later comes the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and Last Great Day. All of these days are a map or an outline of the plan of God for the salvation of man, a method whereby which man can escape the consequences of causing his own destruction. So we're told in Leviticus 23 that the Feast of Trumpets is a memorial, a reminder then of the honoring of God's plan. First is a memorial. Second, a trumpet, the use of a trumpet is a call to a meeting. Notice the word convocation in Leviticus 23, verse 24. A convocation is a calling of people together. It's the same root word where we get convention, a group of people meeting for a special purpose. The third purpose or function of using trumpets is a warning. In Exodus 19, we read about Moses on Mount Sinai, and I'm going to pick up the story in verse 12. And run through verse 14, because Moses was instructed in verse 12, "You shall set the bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain nor touch its base. Well, whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether a man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain." So it's a signal. It's a signal. And if you read the previous verses, it talked about trumpets were playing. It's a warning. And then we read that it's a signal. It's an all clear signal. And so verse 14, Moses went down the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. So that was an instruction to the that Moses was to give to the people at that time, a signal, first a warning and then an all clear signal. If we take a look in Ezekiel in chapter 33, in Ezekiel 33, we can read about this kind of a warning signal. In Ezekiel 33, starting in verse 1. And again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, When I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land, take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. When he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. In other words, it's his own fault. He didn't listen to the warning. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. That gives us an indication of perhaps what we should be doing when we see, read about preaching the gospel in the New Testament, to preach a warning to the people. So we know that trumpets are used as a warning, as a warning signal. Then, if we follow up on Exodus 20, we were in Exodus 19 a moment ago about Moses at Mount Sinai, we come to point 4, that trumpets were used establishing the law. So we read right after the warning not to go near the mountain, and Moses comes down from the mountain. If we take a look at Exodus 20, and what we find, and as we commonly understand, or without even going there, that's the listing of the Ten Commandments, the foundational laws that were in place since creation. So the trumpets announced when it was time, when Moses was coming down the mountain, it was used at that time, and it signified the establishment or the reestablishment of the law. The fifth purpose or use of a trumpet was announcing a new ruler. Now, this is an interesting story that we find in 2 Chronicles 21, and I want to go into this story a bit because it has somewhat to do. Number point 5 is announcing a new ruler. And we have in 2 Chronicles 21, we have the story of a daughter of King Ahab of Israel and how her son was the king of Judah. So it's interesting that the families intermarried, or the royalty did, from the northern tribes of Israel and the southern tribes of Judah. And as we read in 2 Chronicles 21, and I'll get there in a moment, it's really the story of a woman called Athaliah and about the ascension of her grandson who's to become King Joash. And in 2 Chronicles 21, we read what happens. And if we go through, in fact, 20 through chapter 21, 22, 23, even it's spilling into 24, we find that Athaliah's son, who was the king of Judah, was killed. In battle, died. And so this was her opportunity, she being the mother of the king, to seize the throne. And so she ordered the killing of all of the king's relatives. In other words, her own children, her grandchildren, down the line. Except that there was an aunt, one of the king's sisters, one of her daughters. We assume it's her daughter, but it was the king's sister. Who smuggled away a baby who was about a year old, a little boy named Joash. And this aunt happened to be married to a chief priest at the temple. And they smuggled away this little boy so that the queen, the self-assumed queen, Athaliah, did not know that there was another person that could ascend to the throne. If we read through this story, we read that she was particularly cruel. Now, this is not a surprise, since we consider who her father was Ahab, who is well noted in the Bible as being very wicked. And interestingly, now, whether her mother was Jezebel or not, it doesn't say, but it certainly was either her mother or her stepmother was Jezebel, who is also well noted for her lack of righteousness, to put it very mildly. And so what happens then is we read on and we read into the story, and we go to chapter, if I can pull it out here, in chapter, I believe it's 23. And this is where Jehoiada, the priest, strengthens himself and took 23 in verse 1, strengthened himself. In other words, built up the courage and took the captains of hundreds and certain officers into a covenant, an agreement with him. He let it be known that there was someone else to inherit the throne besides Athaliah, who assumed herself to be queen. And so, and he gave instructions. We read down, and then you notice in verse 3, or verse 2, and they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. They brought them together, Jehoiada did, and all the congregation, verse 3, made a covenant with the king in the house of Israel. Who's the king? Well, this is the little boy who is now 7 years old. So they made an agreement that, behold, the king's son shall reign. In other words, we are going to replace the wicked woman who is asserting herself as queen. Now, she was queen for 6 years, from the time the boy was one until he was age 7. And if we read on, and if we read into this, it goes on through the story. And of course, they said, and the arm and the men that Jehoiada, the priest, was working with, he armed them out of the arms of the temple, the spears, the shields, and so forth, that weren't part of, apparently that was an armory as well, or certainly a storage place for weaponry. And he armed them all, and then said, and told the Levites, surround the little boy, keep yourself around him so that one of Queen Athaliah's people cannot get to him and kill him. And so they made a grand announcement, and we go down to verse 9. Moreover, Jehoiada the priest delivered to the captains of hundreds spears and bucklers and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of God. And he set all the people, every man having his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left of the temple, along by the altar and the temple by the king round about. In other words, they surrounded to protect this little boy. And then we read on in verse 11, then they brought out the king's son and put on him the crown and gave him the testimony and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, God save the king. Well, you can imagine the hubbub at this point. Verse 12, when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people, into the house of the Lord. And she looked, and behold, the king stood at his pillar at the entering in, and the princes and trumpets by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and sounded with xylophones, violins, pianos, drums. What was it? It was trumpets. It was an announcement. It was announcing a new ruler. And so also the singers with instruments of music. So there could have been those other things too. And such as were taught to sing praise, then Athaliah rent her clothes and said, treason, treason. And then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds that were set over the land and said to him, she was put away. And at this point, then, the little boy became king at age 7. Now, he was not of age to assume kingship himself, so his aunt and Jehoiada, the chief priest, were apparently his regents at that time. But there was an announcement. Everybody was to know that by the blowing of the trumpets that there is a new ruler in the land. And so, announcing a new ruler, and we can read this also in 2 Kings 10 and 11, an interesting story. Now, So the trumpet was useful for announcing a new ruler. A trumpet, in this sense, we can also look at it in another sense, the overthrowing of Athaliah because Athaliah was so wicked, that we can put a sixth point to here that says that the trumpet announced the overcoming of sin. It was a reestablishment of doing what God expects. If we take a look in chapter 24, when Joash was 7 years old, he began to reign. He reigned 40 years. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest, meaning his uncle. And it works down the line, Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. In other words, he did the right thing, and it goes through and explains all of that. There was a reestablishment of what God expects, a respect. So, which is what happens when you repent, you're baptized, you're overcoming sin, you make a change, you do something different. And so this is symbolic then of that change in time where there was something significant happening here that Joash was doing. So that's six things that that a trumpet indicates. The seventh thing that I have is that seventh point is the trumpet announces an inheritance. If we turn to Leviticus 20 in verse 24, Leviticus 20, verse 24. And I've said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess the land that flows with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. So there is an inheritance. God said there would be an inheritance. And then we go forward to Leviticus 25 and verse 8. And this is the explanation or of the year of Jubilee in chapter 25 and verse 8. So first of all, people were to inherit the land, but what happens if somebody sold their piece of property and it left the family? It came on hard times, there was some difficulty or whatever reason, and they sold it. After 50 years, there was what we call a year of Jubilee, or what the Bible calls a time of Jubilee, Leviticus 25 and verse 8, and we'll see what happens. As you shall count seven Sabbaths of years for yourself, seven times 7 years, and the time of seven Sabbaths shall be to you 49 years. In verse 9, Leviticus 25:9. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. That would be 10 days from now. Now is the first day of the 7th month. And Leviticus 25 and in verse 10, the next verse, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for year, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. So in this case, and it goes on to describe the value of the property. If you know that you're going to own the property for 49 more years, the property is worth considerable value to it. But each year, as you get closer to jubilee, if it's property that you've purchased, what happens to the value of the property? Does it go up or does it go down? Well, if you've got fewer years to own it, the property value goes down, steps a year's value down because there's that many less crops that you can harvest. And so in the 50th year, then, the land would revert to whatever family sold it in the first place. So you have this, it's really a way to wring inflation out of an economy. One of my economics professors in college decades ago was in economic thought or economic history class, whichever it was saying that there is no economic system devised by man that does not have inflation. Well, that was the same time that I was coming into the church, going to Spokesman's Club on Thursday night, Sabbath services, and I had an awareness that perhaps there was some more to than what I'd normally heard. So I ventured my hand up and I asked the professor, I said, what about the ancient Hebrew economic system? And the professor stopped for a moment. He paused and he says, other than that, there is no system devised by man that for which that prevents inflation. In other words, when the value goes down each year to the 50th year, and then it goes back up again and then ratchets slowly back down. And that occurs every 50 years at the sound of a trumpet, albeit on the Day of Atonement. And so it's used to announce an inheritance or the reestablishment of your inheritance. Because first it was given when the tribes of Israel came across the Jordan and took over the land of Canaan that God gave to them. And then to so that their families would always be in their family, it was given that a way to continually reestablish the property and the family, that it would not be lost forever. The eighth use of a trumpet I have is forgiveness. It announces forgiveness. We read in Deuteronomy 15, verse 1. In Deuteronomy 15, verse 1, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And of course, the year starts. This is the first day of the new year in the ancient Hebrew calendar. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. Now, there again, can you imagine how willing would people be to lend if you have 6 years to go? Pretty willing, right? They got 6 years to pay it back. What if there's only a year to go and it's a substantial sum? Probably not so willing to lend so much. And so so there is a cycle that occurs, a financial cycle that occurs. Interestingly enough, that is a foundation for modern bankruptcy law, in that a person can only file bankruptcy once every 7 years, according to American bankruptcy law, which is clearly patterned after the ancient Hebrew law that's written in the Bible about debt release every 7 years. I think Walt Disney filed bankruptcy, what, twice? and so he had a hard time getting investors in order to invest in his newest venture. My wife grew up in Anaheim, California, and her father was an engineer and of modestly reasonable means. One day a man came to his house, wanted him to invest in a new special venture, a theme park in Anaheim. That was the day my father-in-law turned down Walt Disney. Wasn't taking a chance on another bankruptcy, you see. So we have this this forgiveness, in this case, of debts. Now, just because somebody forgives your debts, there's a little warning that goes along with this, just because you're forced to. In Deuteronomy 15, we go down to verse 9. And there's a little warning there. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year of release is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cries out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. In other words, you can't just shut him off because the next year, you know, if somebody is in need. So take this into account, that you do not want to harden your heart to those who have a need. we read in Psalm 86, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. So as we learn to forgive debts, we must look to the example of the year of release, year of debt release, as a model for forgiveness. And we're going to get into that in a few minutes. And then that's the eighth, is forgiveness, use of a trumpet announcing the year of the debt release. And then there's a use of the trumpet that's used in conquest. And we can turn to Joshua in chapter 6, in Joshua chapter 6 and verses 1 through 20. And we can read about Joshua and what we would term the Battle of Jericho. Although it wasn't particularly a battle, that's what we refer to it in Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. I know I bought the kids' films when they were young and they had the cartoon versions. And some really fun songs. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. Jericho, probably all heard those. I mean, it's just still catchy tune that to remember today. and if we take a look at this time, how did this battle go? And Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. I'm going to start reading in the NIV. Now, this is a time when the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, and there were maybe 2 million of them. They were across the Jordan River, and not that far away from Jericho. And people were getting pretty nervous up in this land. You have all of these people who had come out of Egypt. They'd been wandering in the wilderness. And now they're clearly looking for a home, or at least in the mind of the people in Canaan. And so we read, and the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city with all armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, so the people will go up, every man straight in." And if we read on, this is what happened in verse 13. 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually, blew the trumpets. The armed men went before them, and the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, and the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And then they did this day after day. I mean, they did this for 6 days. Now, of course, we know this is the time of the of unleavened bread, and presumably the first to last day of unleavened bread is when they were doing this in the spring of the year. But the key is it was an announcement of a coming conquest. And verse 16, "It came to pass the 7th time when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.'" And that's essentially what happened is verse 20. "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. And so that the people went up into the city, and every man straight before him, and they took the city." So at the sound of the trumpets was a big signal, and it was a conquest signal. This isn't the only time it's been used for that. In fact, it's pretty standard, going back to when I was a boy, when they had the bugle, and they think of that. In fact, I think in baseball games, they also play the bugle. Da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, charge kind of thing. It's a long-standing charge. If we take a look in Judges 7, we'll read about a fellow by the name of Gideon, who was going to battle against the Midianites in Judges 7. And starting in, let's go down to first 15. "And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation, he worshipped and returned to the host of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has delivered into your hand the host of Midian.'" In other words, to defeat the Midianite army. "And he divided the 300 men into 3 companies and put a trumpet in every man's hand." I've never heard 3 trumpets at the same time. I may never hear 300 trumpets at the same time, but I can imagine that it was not quiet. And we continue on, "with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers." So in other words, they were carrying a lamp, and over that was a pitcher, something to, like a shade, a lampshade, so nobody could see the light that came from the lamp. And they had the trumpets. "And he said to them, 'Look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to outside of the camp,'" meaning of the Midianites, "'so it shall be that as I do, so shall you do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' And so Gideon and the 100 men that were with him," divided into 3 parts now, come presumably in 3 different directions, "came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch," meaning at the middle of the night, "and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And the 3 companies that blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers and held the lamps with their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow, and they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host," meaning the Midianite soldiers, "ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow." It scared the daylights out of, well, actually, there was no daylight, because the enemies were frightened. In the middle of the night, they couldn't see how many of the Israelites there were. All of a sudden, there were lights all around the entire camp, and there were trumpets blasting. As I said, I've never heard 300 trumpets. I don't know where they got 300 trumpets, but they mustered up enough brass to make 300 trumpets and apparently knew how to use them, and they all made what I would call a joyful noise at that moment there. So, and so we read about this as a moment of conquest where trumpets were integral in a time of conquest. Well, you can say, well, that's all nice. These are all Old Testament stories. So what application does the Feast of Trumpets then have to the return of Jesus Christ? Well, let's take a look and let's apply these same usages to the return of Jesus Christ. These same nine factors or nine uses of a trumpet. And first of all, we can look in John 1:1 because we're going to establish, first of all, that the Feast of Trumpets is a memorial, just like we were told back in Leviticus 23. And we look in John 1:1 and we learn that Jesus Christ is the Word and is, in fact, the God referred to in the Old Testament. So once we understand and we've established that, we now can turn to Exodus 3 in verse 14, in Exodus 3 starting in verse 14. And Moses wanted to know, who is it that I'm talking to? This is here he is on the mountain, the bush is burning, and he says, who is this? In Exodus 3 in verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Verse 15, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. So this is the time when Christ was saying who he was. We are to remember who he was. And he declared himself to be I am. Secondly, we know that the trumpet was used to call to a meeting. And yes, this Feast of Trumpets is a time when there'll be a call to a meeting. And we can read that in Matthew 24 and verse 31. In Matthew 24 and verse 31. And he, meaning Christ, will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That sounds like an awfully big meeting, doesn't it? It's a huge convocation. When you have, at the sound of a trumpet, gathering all of these people together. Now, then, of course, there were people that wondered, well, what about the ones that don't hear the trumpet? Because, not everybody can hear the trumpet. So in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, we read about those people who others presumed couldn't hear that trumpet. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, but I did not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of God, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of a piccolo, xylophone, piano, drum, no, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It was comforting because many people died without hope. Many people alive don't have hope. They do not understand, and therefore do not believe. As a lad, I grew up on the family homestead, and there was a family cemetery that was on one of the Martin's family farms. And my grandfather happened to be the cemetery treasurer, and he was the treasurer all that I ever knew for my entire life, or for his life as far as I ever knew from a little boy on. And there was a fellow married to his cousin, to my grandfather's cousin, who was also on the cemetery board, and they were discussing where to place the headstones. Should you put them at the head of the grave or at the foot of the grave? I mean, what's the proper position for these? You know, where do you put the markers? Because some cemeteries did things one way and some things did the other way. And my grandfather, I remember telling this story at the from the cemetery board meeting, and he said, and then he asked Fred why. And Fred said, well, come resurrection day, he didn't want to be rising up out of the grave and hit his head on the stone. Now, Grandpa had a bit of a chuckle, and he said, what kind of religion is that? You make it through 6 feet of dirt, and then you hit a stone? You know, he thought it was a bit odd. So, although they may have had incomplete understanding of what occurred when the elect were called together and the raising or the resurrection, they understood that enough, or at least Grandpa understood that, that a little bit of dirt and a stone isn't going to stop you, isn't going to get in the way. If we take a look in Isaiah 12, in Isaiah, or correction, Isaiah 11, starting in verse 12, I'm just going to read, let's see, we'll pull it into Isaiah here and give a little background for it. And this is talking about the inheritance of Christ's background, how he comes forth out of the family of Jesse. They call him the rod out of the stem of Jesse, and the branch growing out of his roots. And it's describing Christ and how he's going to rule the world. And we come then to verse 12. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations. I believe it's like a flag or a banner. And shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. It's talking about that, you know, a time when people will be gathered together. A call to a meeting, the Feast of Trumpets, signifies a convocation, a holy convocation, a calling together of a meeting. The third point of how it applies with Jesus Christ's return is a warning. We read about the warning that was used in the Old Testament. Let's take a look now in Revelation 8. We're going to look at 8, 9, and 11. And I'll just paraphrase those in Revelation 8, 9, and 11, because there it's really, really remarkable, and it's really worthy of its a sermon or several sermons on its own. In Revelation 8, verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Verse 6, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And verse 7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And then verse 8, then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And verse 10, and the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and fell in the third of the rivers and springs of water. That was the third trumpet. And the fourth trumpet in verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, likewise the night. And then, in verse 13, and I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. And Revelation 9, in verse 1, here's the fifth trumpet. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And we'll hear more about this on the Day of Atonement, about what this bottomless pit is about. In Revelation 9, in verse 13, we have the sixth trumpet. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Verse 14, and the sixth angel who had the trumpet, saying to him, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And then the seventh trumpet in Revelation 8, in verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Well, so it's a warning, and there were a whole series of warnings at that time, and the coming of the at the coming of Christ. We also know that the sound of the trumpet when Christ comes will be the reestablishing of the law. That's number four, the establishing of the law in Matthew 5, verse 17, when Christ came as a physical being in 5:17. Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come to abolish, not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So Jesus Christ is coming to establish the law. And then, just as we read earlier on the use of a trumpet, number five is announcing a new ruler. Let's take a look in Acts 5 and verse 31. In Acts 5 and verse 31, and the use of a trumpet as to who this announcing a new ruler, we already know that it will be announcing Christ's coming. So if we look in 5:31, God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So, it's because of the sacrifice of Christ that he has this special place, a prince and a position as a prince and a savior. And so now, what kind of title does he have beyond Prince and Savior? Let's go back to Revelation 17. If we take a look at Revelation 17, we'll look at verse 14. In fact, it's in two places. Revelation 17, 14 and 19, 16 is similarly worded. In Revelation 17, 14, what is Christ called? If we look here, those that make war with the Lamb and the Lamb, these shall make war with the Lamb. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So the Lord of lords and King of kings is, and so a trumpet announcing a new ruler, well, of course, it's a pretty high-ranking ruler when you have the Lord of lords and King of kings. The eighth use of a trumpet is overcoming sin. We take a look in 1 John, in 1 John 2. Real close here in Revelation. Let's take a look at 1 John 2, starting in verse 13. Verse 12 we can start with. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. And of course, Satan is the father of, is a liar and the father of lies. And it's a difficult thing. But if we read here, if you have the Holy Spirit, then the word of God abides in you. And if we took a look in 1 John in 4:4, here are the overcomers. In the 1 John 4:4, we just look in verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So overcoming sin is one of the purposes of Jesus Christ in his return. Of course, this wouldn't be possible if Christ had not already done so. We look in John 16. In John 16, the Gospel of John in verse 16. In John 16, verse 38. And there is no John 16, 38. Well, isn't that something? Well, you can put an asterisk by that because it's the verse that says, I have overcome the world. And that's Christ's statement. And then maybe someday we'll look up the actual verse. So Christ first did the overcoming. And then his expectation is us that we would overcome sin and overcome the evil one. And then the seventh usage of a trumpet is to announce an inheritance. Now, we talked about that a little earlier with regard to the inheritance that the ancient children of Israel had. In Leviticus 25, verse 8, we talked earlier about the Jubilee year. And it's interesting in Leviticus 25, and I'm going to flip to it just so I can get the full verse, and I think it was may have been mentioned this morning. Leviticus 25 and verse 8. And you shall number 7 Sabbaths of years, and 7 times 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths shall be unto you 49 years. Verse 9. And then shall you cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound in the 10th day of the 7th month, which is Day of Atonement. In the Day of Atonement you shall make the trumpet sound throughout the land. And then, interestingly enough, verse 10. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee year to you, and you shall return every man to his possession, return every man to his family. It's interesting this term proclaim liberty is in there. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be free of sin? That's the liberty that Jesus Christ is talking about. We're no longer being chained to that, because this is an opportunity to be free from that. Be free from the human nature, those that are converted to spirit being, no longer chained to that human nature. And so it's an announcing, what a tremendous inheritance that would be. In Romans 9, we know that we are the children of Israel, but if we take a look at Romans 9, and so we can claim the inheritance because we say we're the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But take a look in Romans 9 and let's take a look at in verse 7. It's not just because they're the seed of Abraham as all the children, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And if we go on, I don't have the verse down, but really it's a spiritual, in other words, there's a promise there. But it's really a spiritual promise that's given to be spiritual children of Israel. And that's really what we're looking forward to. It has less to do with our actual blood inheritance than it does the inheritance that we get from believing in Jesus Christ. We turn to Matthew 5 and verse 5. Matthew 5, 5. We talk about a remarkable inheritance. What if you got a check? Just in a check in the mail for $1,000. You feel pretty good? And it was a long-lost cousin who you didn't even realize you had, or maybe you did and had forgotten. And some law firm or some court sent you a check for $1,000. Do you think you'd walk a little lighter in your shoes? You'd be stepping along pretty good. Hey, that's a free $1,000, right? What if it was $10,000? $100,000? What if personal messengers came to your door and said, "Would you come with us? We have something for you. You just inherited multiple millions of dollars. And we're part of your new security detail." You'd think that was pretty exciting, wouldn't you? Let's read Matthew 5, 5. We commonly call the Beatitudes. And in Matthew 5, 5, we're listing the blessings, and it's one simple one. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. People have fought, bled, and died for gold nuggets. A simple gold nugget. Or a bag of gold dust. Or ivory tusks from elephants illegally poached. Whatever. They will fight over these little things and yet overlook the biggest inheritance of them all, which is the earth, the whole earth. If we take a look back in Revelation 21, in Revelation 21, What does it take to get the inheritance of the whole earth? Because that's a pretty big thing. You must have been really nice to your long-lost cousin or the great uncle that you didn't realize, right? Well, it tells us what it takes. If we look in Revelation 21 and verse 7, "He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." That's what it takes. It takes being an overcomer. So announcing an inheritance is to be the meek, to be an overcomer. When Christ comes, proclaims liberty, because we're the spiritual children of Israel. And again, what was it exactly that we're going to inherit? We go back to Matthew 25 and verse 34. And how long has this been around? You know, you kind of wonder when great Uncle Harry wrote out his will, when did he write that will out? Okay, I'm sure people have wondered, well, how long has that thing been around? When I grew up, there was a neighbor. And he had three farms and he had three sons. And everybody assumed that the three sons would inherit the three farms when the father died. He was a widower. His wife had died many years before. And upon his death, there was great anticipation at the attorney's office where they had the contents of his safe deposit box. And the family was gathered around. The three sons were gathered around. And they opened it up. And they read the will. And he had nothing. He owned nothing. You see, he had already placed the farms, the three farms, into the son's name many years ago, but hadn't actually given them delivery on those farms, and they didn't know it. It was a promised inheritance for them all their lives, and yet it was under his control. He could have torn up the paper at any time. But when he died, he didn't own anything. It had already been deeded over to the sons. Let's take a look then at Matthew 25 and verse 34. And you're there before I am, I assume. Verse 34, "And thence the king shall say to them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." When was the will written? When was the deed written out? It was a long time ago, just as the neighbor had written it out to take care of his sons and the rest of the family. This has already been designed for each one of us. And of course, that's pending then the eighth point. And the eighth point, the reason in the New Testament for Christ's return is the usage of a trumpet is forgiveness. We take a look in Acts 2.38. Many of you probably have it memorized in Acts 2.38 when the church was being formed. And what should we do, men and brethren? What should we do? And the apostles said, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. So these are all keys here. Repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. So the coming of Christ is going to be that opportunity where that will be realized, or the inheritance will be realized as a result of that forgiveness. Just like the debt release that we read about of the Jubilee year of proclaiming liberty, so there's going to be a forgiveness. There's going to be an opportunity then to inherit that which we had not yet otherwise gotten. We're all close. Let's turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Matthew 6, verse 28. But I say to you, I will not drink, this is Christ speaking, I will not drink henceforth the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Well, that's, we will often read at Passover time, where Jesus Christ is saying there, and that was the time when we go to Passover each year for our annual memorial of the death of Christ and our opportunity to be forgiven each year. So we have this opportunity, not just to repent and be baptized, forgiveness of sins, but an annual opportunity to come before God and to seek His will and the forgiveness of our sins. The ninth there we go. We'll come up there. The ninth use of a trumpet that we read about for the return of Jesus Christ. We can take a look in Revelation 11 and verse 16. In Revelation 11, verse 16. Well, maybe it's not Revelation 11, 16. Well, three strikes and I'm out, right? Three misses on this one. the verse I wrote down, that what proceeds out of the mouth of Christ is a two-edged sword. Christ is a conqueror and he's coming on the Feast of Trumpets. And so he's going to have a conquest, and he'll have something to work with. And that's that two-edged sword. So now let's... But what is he going to conquer? In chapter 21, in verse 4. In Revelation 21, verse 4. Sounds a lot like Isaiah. And I heard a great voice, verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them, and their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death. There will be neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You see, the time is coming when Christ's ultimate conquest is death. And that death will be set aside, and we'll have those that follow his way and the way of God will have an opportunity for life eternal. So we can take a look then at the trumpets and the usage that we find throughout the Bible. We see that the trumpets are used as a memorial of God's plan. We see the trumpets are used as a call to a meeting, a convocation. We see the trumpets are used as a warning or a release from a warning. We see that trumpets are an establishment or reestablishment of the law. The trumpets can be an announcement of a new ruler. The trumpets can announce the overcoming of sin, the announcing of an inheritance, or the forgiveness of sins or debts, and then ultimately an announcement of conquest. I'd like to close with Isaiah 2, verse 2, and I had to smile when I heard this verse as a closing verse this morning, because I think it's so fitting at this time of year for the Feast of Trumpets and of the Feast of Tabernacles. We look in Isaiah 2, and that one I said, I recognize that verse, but I want to focus on just on part of it, on Isaiah 2, and starting in verse 2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple shall be established as a chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between nations and settle disputes for many peoples. He will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. One thing I'd like to focus here is that all nations shall flow to it. They will want to go to the kingdom of God. They will want to go to the mountain of the Lord. So when we hear the sound of the trumpet, we can think of these nine things and perhaps more. But overall, our desire should be to want to go with the flow toward the mountain of the Lord.